Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
And together, okay? Father, thank you for the new day, and thank you for your provision for us to be able to get here. I pray for those who are responding to or involved in the wreck that was on 85 this morning. I ask you to give provision for them. Thank you for first responders in our area and people who are always helping and taking care of others, even in the midst of difficult situations. And I pray for their safety and provision this morning. And I ask you to help us as we think about making application of your word to our lives and the problems that we face. Give us wisdom and insight as we think about these things, and help us to grow in it, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I'm glad to see you. I'm thankful for the opportunity for us to think together, continue to think about growing together in mutual soul care. This is the third lesson, and if you do not have a handout, it'll probably be helpful to you. They're on the table to the back of the room on the left, next to where the worship bulletins are, I believe. So that's got a drawing on it that's pretty impressive, if nothing else, that you may want to have for your files. The goal today is to think about theological application. And we want to be able to understand that we are God's image bearers, that we are living in His world, in the context where He's placed us, and He has spoken to how we're to live in that context. And so applying Scripture together, a primary thing that I want us to think about is the process, not particularly of applying Scripture to problems, but the process of growing and being able to do that. And then we'll finish this morning with a little brief case study. No lies this week. So I'll probably kind of speed through some things on the front end of this. But first, I wanted to show you this on the right is I have a video of what it's called a marble roll. This is a puzzle that I got for Christmas and took a couple of days to put it together because it's made of hundreds of parts. I think if I click this, it's going to... Yeah, this will show you how it works. And you can see all these marbles and steel balls actually roll around all through different parts of this puzzle. And when I first finished it and put it together, there was a place kind of over on, I think I've got a pointer on this thing. Yeah, there was a place over here kind of in this little trail that runs down to that cool spirally thing. The ball was dropping down into this and then it got stuck. And it wouldn't go through. And I tried to pry on it a little and adjust it and tweak it and everything. And before long, I realized that what I had done was there were two little slots to put a trough in. And I put it in the one that was like a 16th too high of an inch. And so that little miss in the directions stopped the ball from being able to roll through that passage. And I had to take a whole section of it apart and put it back together properly. I had to go back to the designer's instructions and redo it so that it would function according to the design of the Creator. And so that's the reality that we're living in. We live as God's creatures, as His image bearers in His creation, a context that He designed with particular purposes, and He designed us to live and function in that design in particular ways. And so when we find ourselves in problems in life and in the dealing with the brokenness of this life, we need to be going back to His instructions and thinking about how to live and how God's designed us to live. So, last week we talked about the sufficiency of Scripture. And just because maybe you believe before or now a little more that the Scripture is sufficient to address the problems that we face, you need to understand that that doesn't make you competent to address every issue in life. It also, you need to understand that the Bible is not an encyclopedia. Now, we can't flip to the concordance and look up Teenage Rebellion or boyfriend problems or schizophrenia, for that fact. We can't just look up the issues that we're facing and find the passage that addresses that and fixes it. What we have to do is be willing to work through the process that God has designed to understand what God has said about how we're to live in His creation and then make application of that. And like I said, that's going to mean growing in competence. It's going to require us to make some progress along the way over an extended period of time and developing and being able to do these things. And one of the things that I want to point out, hopefully multiple times today, is that the best place for you to grow in this competence is in dealing with your own heart. Because as you begin to self-counsel and self-apply the Scripture skillfully to what's going on in your own heart, you'll grow in confidence and the ability to help do that with other people. Kind of like David says in Psalm 51, after he's repented, "Now, Lord, I can teach sinners your ways." Okay? So what does that process look like? First of all, we need to grow in Christ-like character. Who has Romans 15:14? Okay. Martha, get that big and loud for me.
Okay. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another.
Okay. So Paul is saying to the readers of this letter, I am confident that you're able to instruct one another. But as you look at that, he says you've grown in knowledge. You're able to instruct. It's not just an inherent ability, but it's something that's been acquired over a period of time as they've interacted with the Scriptures. Who has Colossians chapter 3, verse 16? Okay.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God.
Okay, thank you, Paul. So what comes before, I'm going to ask you since you're looking at it, you still looking at it? What comes before teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom?
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Yeah. So if we're going to teach and admonish one another with wisdom, and we teach and admonish one another all the time. Does everybody recognize that? When you have a conversation with someone, you're teaching and admonishing. You're encouraging them. You're counseling them. You're giving advice. Or you're saying, well, I don't think there's any hope. You know, that's advice, whether you realize it or not. Whether we're doing it with all wisdom depends on whether the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, ruling our hearts, whether that's a part of our regular intake and so forth. And so we need to be thinking on these terms that we've got to grow in this relationship with Christ, in God's word coursing through us, and thinking about making application to our own hearts. Some of the things he's written about Scripture, Joel Beakey says, trust in God's word. Count all Scripture to be the absolute truth of God. Stake your life on it. Build upon it with personal obedience as the rock-solid foundation of your life. Friends, if that's not going on to one degree or another in our lives, we're not going to be able to do this one another mutual soul care that we're talking about. Another thing is that we need to grow in our understanding of biblical content. You know, that's basically a fancy way of saying read the Scriptures a lot. Who has Hebrews chapter 5, 12 to 14?
I do.
Okay. Caleb?
For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil.
Okay, so our understanding needs to be trained so that we can discern truth from falsehood, good from evil. And the way that that training happens is in by just gaining lots of scriptural content, that we're working that through our lives. We're not going to read this text, but Titus chapter 2 is a long section that speaks to older men training younger men and older women training younger women, and the power of the Word of God to work to transform our hearts and lives. So in the end part of chapter 2, if you go back and look through that this afternoon perhaps, so we're needing more Bible content in our lives, coursing through our lives, so that the Word of Christ can dwell in us richly and we can be able to use that wisely. Next, we need to learn to apply the Bible to our own hearts. It's what I was saying to you earlier. Who has James chapter 1, 21 to 22? Heath.
Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves.
So two critical things in there is put away filthiness and receive the word of God. And then also recognize that it says, and be doers. So we're not just talking about growing in biblical, in like knowledge or content, but we're talking about as we interact with the Word of God, then that's shaping our lives. So it has an impact on the things that we're doing. We're spending time in God's Word saying, what is this calling me to in terms of repentance or hope or action of obedience or obedience in putting something away, or repentance or faith? What is the Scripture calling me to? How does it speak to these issues in my life? So that then I can turn around and, having had some practice at this, I can then talk to other people about how to do the same things. And again, I want to just release you from the pressure of being like the perfect Christian before you talk to other people about following Christ. We have four grown children, and they've got a lot of things on the ball in some areas, and they're still growing in a lot in some other areas. Sometimes, honestly, Kathy and I are thankful to the Lord that we can't point at our children and say, look how perfect our children are. That must mean we're perfect parents. Be like me. No. Instead, we can say, here are four children that we tried to raise, and here's some things that, as we look back on it, things that the Lord honored and blessed, and here's some things we really goofed up. You know, follow Christ like we tried to follow Jesus. Okay? So I'm not saying that there's a perfection in us in doing these things that we can then translate to somebody else. I'm saying there's just a faithfulness of Christ we can point others to. Okay? So don't start to feel horrible. Also, we need to experience Christian community. So all of this we're doing in the context of community. One way that that fleshes itself out is that if somebody comes to you and they say, you know, like let's say, Pam, somebody comes to you and says, you know, I've been hearing voices. I would just encourage you to recognize that there are probably other people in the body of Christ that might be better to deal with that than you, and point them to it. You know, so we're having interaction with each other, and we need all the gifts of the body of Christ to help each other. So that means that there are going to be times, you know, I'm not implying that you're sufficient for or competent to take care of everything that might come across your path. So that's why we need each other. Make sense? That's all I'm trying to say in that. So there's this process of personal growth, but there's also a process of growing in theological perspective. What I mean by that is that we need to grow in understanding our world from God's perspective. We need to have more and more the lens of the Scripture rather than the lens that the world has around for thinking about these things. Who's got Romans 12, 1 and 2? Go, Allison.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Thank you. Key phrase in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is that line where he says, so that you might be transformed by the renewing of your mind, as opposed to being conformed to the world. So we're always in that reality, if you will, that process day to day, where we're either being conformed to the world around us or transformed by the Word of God at work in us. And that's the thing we want to do, is to gain that theological perspective. A primary purpose for that is that we would understand that we exist to know and to love God. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." And who has Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9? Okay, Caleb.
"Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates."
Thank you. So one thing that's going on in that text is that children and families, individuals, are being saturated with Scripture. And there are, for them, literally physical reminders of the importance of Scripture. And the command that God gives is that we would, especially in responsibilities that God's given to parents and fathers, that we would be soaking our families and our children with Scripture. And so, one way, if you're a single person, don't despair about not being in a family. Soak yourself in Scripture and prepare for that day, if the Lord is pleased to let you have children, then you can do that. If you have children and you haven't been doing that, start thinking about ways to do that. I'm calling you to regularly read Scripture for your families, day to day to day, so that every day we're being soaked in the Scriptures and being able to hear what God is saying to us. That's the way that our perspective gets shaped theologically. Y'all been dying for me to take a drink, haven't you? Hopefully that helps. Second thing is that God's external standard keeps us from relativism. So what I'm meaning by this is that we need God's perspective on the things that are going on around us, because it's that standard that keeps us from going kind of pooling ignorance with other people, just sharing opinions, going by our gut, just doing what seems right in my own eyes. That's where we're left in the culture right now, apart from what God says. So if you think back to my wooden puzzle for a minute, when the little steel ball wouldn't roll through, my kids were home, and one son said, "Yeah, I think it's this," and somebody else said, "I think it's that." And at the end of the day, though, what I had to do was go back and look at the instructions. Their opinions were all wrong. And I needed to know how the creator of that puzzle designed for that piece to fit. I can't press this illustration enough, I think, as we're trying to think about the standards or the ways that we're making decisions. Remember, Satan's first corrupting words were, "Did God actually say?" Did God really mean, when he said, "If you eat from of that tree, you'll die," did he really mean that? Surely, He was just kidding. He's probably holding back from you. He's keeping good things from you. So recognize that as a result of the fall, the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We can't even know our own hearts. We need to be people who forsake our wicked ways and our thoughts and instead return to the Lord that He may have compassion on us and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55:7. We need an external measure to correct our thinking because God's thoughts and God's ways are different from ours, just like the heavens are high above the earth. Isaiah 55:8-9. It's not that we can't think for ourselves. It's that our thinking is corrupted. Okay, so nobody's calling you dumb. And I'm not calling the people who give counseling advice in the culture dumb. I'm not saying that they're ignorant. Well, maybe they are. I'm not saying they're stupid. They're very bright. But their brightness has been corrupted. And so it's like looking through one of those bathroom windows, you know, that are, what do you call that? Frosted, yeah. It's like looking through one of those frosted bathroom windows. You can see images moving around behind it, but not clearly. Thank the Lord, right? We need the clarity of God's Word. So God says, incline your ear to me, come to me, hear that your soul may live. Isaiah 55:3. Okay. We all live in a context. Proverbs 4:20-22. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing in all their flesh. So as we're thinking about this, all of us and everyone we speak to lives in a context. They have a story, life experiences, personal inclinations, desires that are a part of who they are today. And all of those realities are impactful, but they are not determinative. That's a really key phrase that I'd like for you to really begin to repeat to yourself. Life experiences and context are impactful, but not determinative. So the Bible speaks to how we're to respond in the midst of these wildly varying realities. And if we're going to be helpful to people, we need to know them and their context before we speak to them. So a next... Got any help for me? We just lost internet? Does that mean the projector won't work anymore?
I don't know why they both happened at the same time.
Me neither. Well, that's okay. This is going to be a really, really brief explanation, and man, what a time to lose my picture because you were about to see a cool picture, but you have it on your notes. So the picture of the heart there that you have, that's where I'm headed, and I'm going to talk about that very briefly today so that we can move toward a little bit of a case study and some discussion together, but I want to press on this reality that the heart is the center of who and what we are. And the things that are going on in the heart are the key to all this stuff that we're trying to understand these days. So when Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life, really the whole issue is what's going on in my heart. In Matthew 15:18-19, Jesus says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And Jesus has just given us a reference point now for understanding that the things that we that come out of us are a product or a fruit of what's going on within us. They're not caused by our context. So that's what I mean when I say our context is impactful, but it's not determinative. A lot of what I want to think about in these closing minutes is in a book by Jeremy Pierre called The Dynamic Heart. And in that text, he's reminding us that the heart is, in a sense, three-dimensional. And going on within our hearts are our knowledge and beliefs. So the things that we know and believe to be true or not true, that moves us to emotional responses. We also have our desires, the things that we long for, that are moving us to an affective response, you know, that emotional, again, response that we have. And there's also a volitional part of us, where our choices, our will. I like to think about those terms, those things in terms of actions, beliefs, and desires. And that's what's on your picture there. Those things and the arrows in between those words indicate that those things are always interacting. That you're a dynamic person all of the time in those kinds of ways. Those things are being shaped and impacted, and they're interacting with each other. So let's go to number four on your sheet. And that's to think about growing in application, or our theology of application to those realities. And I want to give you a scenario about a person. And I'm not even, this scenario, initially, I'm not even calling them male or female. I'm just saying this person, okay? And here's what's going on with this person. And then I'd like for us to think about some of the counsel that we might give to them as they come to you. Because you sit down to coffee with this person, and they tell you that they've just had, in the previous day, a really horrible experience that they need to get off their chest. Last night, they had just kind of finally had it with their spouse, roommate, coworker, you know, take your pick. They kind of finally had it with this person, and they lost their temper. And they had generally been sort of irritated and unhappy with this relationship for some time, but some things finally happened, and they could only describe their response as an explosion of hateful words and actions. They kicked furniture, they threw stuff. As they went out the door, they slammed the door so hard that the glass in the door broke. And then they went off to a coffee shop where they sat alone and stewed about what was going on. And now they're depressed and ashamed and full of regret, and they want to know what you think they should do. Okay? Fix them. What are some of the obvious things that you can say to this person in this situation? Allison?
Not overreacting.
Okay? Don't overreact.
Not being like, well, how could you say that?
Oh, you're talking about your response.
Yes.
Okay,
not
yeah.
Over.
You did what? Yeah, not helpful. Yeah, absolutely.
Definitely apologize.
Oh, so you should tell them to apologize?
No, yeah. Yeah,
they need to apologize to what, yeah. What else do we need to tell them to do, Caleb? Okay, so sit with them like Job's friends. Back up just a little bit. Tell me, what are some of the obvious things that you need to say to this person about to come this way?
What led up to this? What was the problem that you have with this
person? Okay, that's more insightful. Jessica?
Let's pray about it before we jump into this.
Let's pray about this, okay.
I would say it's already a fantastic step forward that they are ashamed of what they've done.
Okay, so encourage them in that, yeah.
situation. And after, the first thing is, I've been in a similar situation where I've lost my temper, and the first thing is just to repent.
Repent.
And, you already know you did something wrong, and we can justify it very quickly and be like, well, but, I mean, look at this. And
yeah.
So I think that is the first thing. And I think it would depend on my relationship with the person, whether I kind of immediately went there or whether we felt it out a little bit more first.
Okay. Good. Yeah. And again, I'm talking about just like super clearly obvious. Paul or Heath, and then we'll go back there to Aaron.
I was just
going to
say, go to the Bible and see what it says about.
Okay, so give them some Bible verses about?
Like repentance. And
repentance.
Living
on. Okay. Heath?
I think, check and see, is that other person okay?
Yeah, did you hurt them? Yeah. Yeah, check and see about the effects. Aaron? Okay, ask him what was going on. John?
Don't jump to conclusions.
I saw Jack?
It may be that the other person is actually doing something wrong, that they need a tool set to handle along the way before they get to this point. So, obviously, what came out needs repentance, but for that relationship to be successful,
yeah.
They need to kind of develop a skill set to say, hey, I'm not good with that.
Yeah.
In a place where it's still in good relationship.
There you go.
So I would say hope that they don't repent and just wait until the next devastation.
I'm going to catch y'all up. See, look how cool this was. We can talk about beliefs, we can talk about desires, talk about actions, and how those are all interacting. That's just like cool, isn't it? Then Emily, Craig.
I was going to say, they just need to understand that person didn't make them.
Yeah, they didn't make them. Yeah.
Uh-huh. They're responsible.
Emily?
Also just like forgiveness. Like if they already have like a sense of like shame and feeling distraught for what they've done, like with true repentance, like they are forgiven.
Uh-huh.
Like knowing that there's grace in the gospel for us.
Okay. Awesome. So one thing is that either I didn't ask the question very well, or you guys are just way downstream already. Y'all don't even need this class, which is going to be tough on the end, like, because I'm supposed to be able to see if I've taught you anything. But I think sometimes the clear, easy, obvious answers are things like, you know what? Anger's bad. In fact, the scriptures tell us the anger of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. Or, be angry and sin not. Or, you're to put away anger and malice and all other kinds of things like that. You know, so we've got Bible verses that we can apply to an angry person really easily. But what you guys are already recognizing is that that's not super helpful to start there. You all were way better off already. You know, another thing is that they should repent. And we said that. And that's true. And I didn't hear anybody say this, but I was thinking, you know what, let's talk about self-control. And that's probably maybe could be a part of that whole discussion. But like you guys already recognized, there are several other things that are going on here. And what I'd like to do is to remind you, I think I can get this to back up. This person in this situation is believing certain things. And they're desiring certain things. And they're choosing certain things. Right? And so a part of our discussion needs to move towards trying to understand them and where they are in that whole thing. With some questions like, for instance, I would suggest maybe asking some questions on the front end. And I appreciated several people who said, well, don't jump to conclusions. Make sure that you're understanding what's going on here. And like, I'd like to understand, you know, tell me more about precisely what happened here. What were the circumstances surrounding this this situation? And then, what is it that you wanted? What is it that you were hoping to accomplish? What is it that you were desiring? How did that work out? What did you end up with? How did that happen to work for you? What did you accomplish in that?
When you say, what were you hoping for, do you mean before they blew up or in the by blowing up, what they want to accomplish?
Stan asked, do I mean what were they hoping for, like before they blew up or by blowing up? And I guess I would want to investigate both of those things, is to say, what is it that you're wanting in this relationship and situation? And then, what were you hoping to accomplish in your response? Because that might give an opportunity for them to say, well, I didn't have any control at that point. They made me so angry, I just couldn't help myself. And that's a good time to, like some of you mentioned, that, no, anger is not just generic. And anger is not caused by what's going on around you. Anger is your response to what's going on. And so trying to help someone understand, this is about more about what's going on in your heart than it is about the circumstances that were around you. Like I would say this particular response could have been brought forth by lots of different circumstances. These just happened to be the ones that exposed it and that God is using to do that. So I'm going to quote Jeremy Pierre here again. I think I just did that when I said there's no such thing as generic anger. Anger was, at least in that moment, this person's impassioned way of expressing the things going on in their hearts. Ours is to help them understand those things in light of God's word and provision for transformation. Now, backing up to the things that I was talking about earlier in this lesson today, that we need to grow in this application to ourselves. Just think about the last time you were super angry or super depressed, exceedingly sad, acting out in some way that you know is not appropriate or helpful, that God calls you away from. Yeah.
So, how does that feed into this? The idea that anger itself doesn't necessarily seem to be sinful, it's how you express or handle that anger.
Yeah. So, Tim was just asking, how does this speak to the text that says, be angry and sin not, since anger in and of itself is not sinful. And there are opportunities or reasons to be angry about things. It's the expression of that. And also what's driving that, I think. And so that's why I'm so anxious for us to get back to the cause or the response. Here's the key question that I've been kind of learning to ask myself in trying to make application. What is that response telling me about my heart? I think I've got this. Yeah. So, you get a text from somebody and you go, you're like super anxious or immediately angry and ready to just, I'm going to set them on fire with my response, or really fearful, like turn off your phone and hope that person's not really out there. What is that response telling you about your heart? Because I think the principle that we're trying to get in place here is to understand that that response is out of a heart. So we've got the context is the text message or the phone call from someone or the comment that they make or the way that they look at us in a gathering or respond to something we say. That's the context. And then we respond to that. What's that response telling me about my heart? And it could be that it's a good response. And you can, what do you do when that happens? I am so awesome. I heard somebody say, thank God. Yeah, you thank God for a righteous response to to what's going to what's happening. That we're not immune to that. But so often it's an opportunity for us to examine our own hearts and to say, wow, there's something here that needs to be addressed. And here's the problem is so often, well, let's go back to our anger situation. So often somebody is convinced, you make me angry. You need to be different. And the reality is, so let's take this and divide it up into righteous and unrighteous anger, okay? If it's righteous anger, then there is a chance that they need to be different. That's a real possibility. But I think even the experience of anger is different in that situation. It's like, this is not even towards me. Righteous anger is about things generally that are toward others or particularly towards God. And so it's like we're rising up in a defense of someone else and responding to that. Generally, though, my anger is because you've offended me or wounded me or done something I don't like. And I'm not getting something that I want. And so I need to examine my heart. Questions about that? I'm kind of winding up. I'm done almost, practically. Questions about that principle or concept? Yeah, Emily?
I guess just like, yes, that those things are true and that like my emotions are very convoluted and like very sinful anger, but like I think recognizing that, I don't know, like there can be righteous anger like mixed in with those things. Like, I think just like being careful and like not always wanting to say like, oh, like I'm angry because I'm dirty rotten, which is true.
Yeah.
But also, like, what are the proposals? Like being able to like sift through those things and determine.
Right. Yeah, I think what I hear you saying is, even the reality that there can be righteous and sinful anger mixed together. Yes, they can be simultaneously. I don't always respond righteously, but that doesn't mean that every response is sinful and wicked. Yeah, and so that's why I'm not saying all anger is sinful. I'm just saying that, and I really, anger's like the easy one. Whatever your response is to a situation or a context is telling you something about your heart because it's coming out of you and what comes out of you originates in your heart. That's the like mega big picture. Colin?
Kind of related to what Emily's saying, I'm not always the best judge of whether my response is good or not. I can be too biased in my favor and I can be too biased against myself.
Yeah.
And kind of to what you mentioned already is why we need community.
Community, exactly. Yes. And hold that thought, okay, Jennifer, because I really want to, I want everybody to hear that. I can be biased for myself or I can be biased against myself. There's such a thing as religious over-scrupulosity. That's a great word, isn't it? It's just, that's like, you know, elf, that's fun to say, scrupulosity. But it's not a fun place to live where you're just always inwardly condemning yourself. And that's not a good place to live. That's why we need each other to say, hey, what help me to think about this response. Because we're not always accurate in understanding our own hearts. Jennifer, really super quick, because we got like less than 5 seconds.
I really sit down and think about like, what is my aim? And if I'm really sinfully angry, a lot of times my aim is I finally allowed myself to get to a place where I want to wound back.
Wound somebody, yeah.
And I don't think that, I don't know if there is a just as anger that your intention is to harm, like to wound.
Yeah.
And so I think that's one way I view my anger a lot of times.
Yeah, and even that's, since Jennifer was saying, sometimes my anger is like, I'm really ready for revenge. I want to get back at somebody. And that's where we just remind ourselves that God says revenge belongs to Him. So again, that's a place where the scripture gets to help our hearts to reorient. It's a different lens. It's a theological perspective. And again, this my primary goal is not to resolve every question you had about anger, but to get that huge principle in place that my responses are telling me something about my heart. And next week, we're going to think about where our heart tends to go. Our heart tends to go sometimes to a place away from God. And what we want to do is develop a habit of going to the place where God is. Okay? That's where we'll go next week. All right? Let's pray together. We'll stop. Father, thanks so much for your provision for us in this day. Thank you for these dear brothers and sisters. Man, they are so much on the ball about a lot of these things already. And I pray that you would strengthen us and help us to grow more and more in understanding a look at our own hearts and helping others think about how to live according to what you have said in your word. These are not simple things, but your word is powerful and able to work in us, molding us into the image of Christ and changing us at the very center of who and what we are. And we praise you and thank you for that great hope that is ours because of Jesus Christ. We thank you in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.